said last Sunday, through these last 2 weeks of Lent, as Lent burns down embers, as it were, Church asks us to switch focus. We focus not so much on ourselves and our various Lenten disciplines, which we've been diligently keeping, but instead focus on Jesus and specifically his sacrifice upon the cross. We strain our eyes. We begin to look at the hill of Calvary from a distance. Now, in the Old Testament lesson today, the prophet Jeremiah speaks for God, who says that he will forgive his people's iniquity and remember their sins no more. Now, this promise was fulfilled by the death of God's only begotten on the cross. And Jesus went to the cross to bring about reconciliation between a righteous God and sinful humanity, and between individual human beings. Forgiveness is the chief work of Christ, and it is the chief work of we, the Church, as well. So this morning, I want us to think about the forgiveness that Christ comes to bring on the cross. I want to make three brief points. First of all, we need to be forgiven. You and I need to be forgiven. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, once said, "The most difficult thing for a Christian to do is to become a sinner." What he means, of course, is that it is difficult for us to own the fact that we are sinful creatures. And it's perhaps more difficult in this age than in times past. Nowadays, we don't have sin, we have faults, or we have issues. And everything we do wrong is because of someone else. For Jesus to forgive our sins on the altar of the cross presupposes that we have sins that need to be forgiven. The Greek word for sin is hamartia. Literally, it means to miss the mark. It's a military term. When a soldier would fire off his arrow, the arrow went astray, that was called hamartia, sin. And God has a hope for our lives. He has a goal for our lives. And when we fall short of that purpose, that goal, it's called sin. And all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore we need his forgiveness. Now, if you remember in the 1980s, there was that "I'm okay, you're okay" phrase. At its root, it meant that I should learn to live with my faults and my shortcomings, my issues, and even my sin. More than that, I should be able to say okay to my faults and my shortcomings and my sin. Hey, it's all good. But no, it isn't. Christianity is based on the idea that God became man in Christ Jesus to save us from our sins. That's why he's called the Savior. And if there is no sin, then Christianity is nothing more than a needlessly complex operation for a non-existent disease. And if I'm okay, and you're okay, then what is that guy doing hanging on the cross? We need to be forgiven. Second, God forgives sin. Now, when Tracy and I would travel, we would try to take one suitcase between us. I didn't like the idea of being tied down with tons of luggage. And then children came along, and we traveled with about 10 suitcases, but that's a different matter. But as the trip would wear on, I would notice something about that one suitcase. it became heavier. It's not that we bought anything, but sure enough, the suitcase is heavier. And you know why? Because it's full of dirty clothes, soiled clothes, and stained clothes. And when God looks at our life, as he does, that's what he sees. We're like travelers going through life dragging a heavy suitcase of sin. And what Jesus does on the cross is he throws all of those old clothes out. It's like he takes all the mistakes and the faults and the errors and the sin we've done and throw them out. And he replaces them with a new set of clothes, a robe of righteousness. And that's what the early church did at baptism. Did you know that? They took all the men off one way and all the women off another way, and they stripped them down naked and marched them down to the river to be baptized. And when they came up from the water, clean and washed, they were dressed in a white robe of righteousness. No more dirty laundry. The people were new. Their sins were forgiven, and they were reconciled with God. That's the second thing. God forgives sin. Now here's the punchline. As the forgiveness that Jesus brings about on the cross is our greatest gift, it is also our greatest challenge. What that kind of outrageous forgiveness should do in our life is to cause us to look at those who have sinned against us and forgive them. To extend the same kind of forgiveness to them, no matter what we think they've done, and whatever it is they owe us, apology, correction, some kind of groveling in front of us, some sort of eating of crow, some sort of humiliation. You know, from sitting here Sunday by Sunday, that one of the principles of Scripture is that whatever God gives us is not to be held onto, but is to be given away. You are blessed to be a blessing. If you have peace, you are to be a peacemaker. If you have joy, you ought to share it. If God has given you wealth, you ought to use that wealth to help others. If you are forgiven, you ought to forgive. That's one of the truths of Scripture. What God gives us is meant to be given away. In the Holy Land, the River Jordan flows down into two bodies of water. One is the Sea of Galilee, and then the next is the Dead Sea. And the Sea of Galilee is fertile, and it's full of life and fish. And the Dead Sea is as dead as its name. The difference is that the Sea of Galilee passes the water it has received on. It has an outlet. And the Dead Sea does not. The river of forgiveness flowing from the wounded side of the Savior hanging upon the cross is like the Jordan. It only lives in us if it is passed on. And the only way that you and I can cancel the forgiveness from God that we receive is to refuse to pass it on to those who have wronged us. Let me say that again. The only way that we can cancel God's forgiveness is to withhold it from those who have wronged us. And we say that every Sunday, don't we? Forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. Now, when you come up from the water, you get a white robe. You know what's unique about a white robe? I'm wearing it. No pockets. Because you don't need anything else but the white robe. You don't need anything else but the righteousness of God. You don't need anything else but the forgiveness of Christ in order to extend it. You don't need an apology. groveling person. You need only to extend the forgiveness that you have yourself received. So here's the question. From whom are you waiting for an apology before you offer a word of forgiveness? Or who are they? Or who is it? Because before you can go on with your spiritual life, before you can take a single step closer to God, you must, says Jesus, forgive that person, those people, that thing. It doesn't mean that you are to tolerate an evil act against you. It doesn't mean you have to like the person. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It is an act of the will. Amen. You don't do it so much for the other person as you do it for yourself. So in your meditation this week, take a moment and consider what grudges you bear. What forgiveness have you withheld? We say, he betrayed me and I can never forgive him. What if God forgave you that way? Or we forgive grudging. Well, I forgive what you've done, but things can never be the same between us again. God forgave you that way. Or we forgive conditionally. I'll overlook your fault this once, but if you ever screw up again, we're finished. What if God forgave you that way? Forgive me my sins exactly as I forgive the sins of those who sin against me. So I want to challenge you. Before you come to Mass at Easter, to make amends, to get down on your knees, to write that letter, to extend yourself, to pray before God for the grace to forgive that person, because you will not take another step forward in your spiritual life until you do. So go home, ask for the wisdom and strength to set aside those hurt memories, throw out that dirty laundry, so to speak. Ask God for a new heart. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me, we just sang. Do it. Soon. Words of the Nicene Creed, let us stand. Affirm the faith and the sound of God's company upon us.